No, we did not make up the fellowship break to get the computer to work, okay? It was in the schedule. All right. It was Jan's idea, but I like the idea because what happens is during our Lord's Supper time, we do things more communally than I'm used to, right? But what happens is we start chatting, hey, how's it going, bro? Long time no see, which, you know, it's not a sin or anything like that, right? That's not a sin, but I think, you know, Jan feels, and I agree that although we want to have our Lord's Supper be less formal than we're used to, so you're just sitting there passing the thing, just you and God, nobody else even there. It is supposed to be a communion, you know, fellow sharing. So, but on the other hand, we don't want to have a just like, hey, so, you know, some light.
Focus.
Yeah, but even talk with each other, you know, softly, so other people can, you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So one of the reasons we're doing a fellowship break, and I think we're going to keep doing it, is because that we can get that, you know, that fellowship thing kind of, you know, going. All right? Got it?
Yep.
So it's been a kind of a stressful morning for me because I'm going through my last lesson from the book of Matthew, lesson number 18, and I had 23 points in it.
Wow.
I'm like, ah, man. So I said, I can't do that. So it's 9 o'clock. I'm leaving the house in an hour. I have to completely change my sermon, cut it in half and put it. All right. So anyway, you don't need to know that. I'm me telling you that, but all right. So anyway, there's our, yeah, there you go, Michael. Our sports night. Tiani is punching Brianna. Yeah, she's punching her because Brianna stole the ball from her. So she's punching her. Yeah. And then Garrick, Brianna's boyfriend is like, I can't believe these people. That's what he's doing over there. Just kidding. All right, there's a happier scene of the same thing. All right. Oh yeah, just by the way, I have two new books that came out this week in Spanish. So maybe I'll bring them next week so you can buy a couple of books in Spanish. So that's kind of nice little extra thing. Okay, great. But let's get back to what we're doing, which is I want to summarize what we did last week. The title of our sermon, which, by the way, is not even the right title anymore because I cut it in half. But, I didn't change the title enough time. Death, burial, and resurrection, we should have known it was coming. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at prophetic pictures in the Old Testament about what's happening around the death of Jesus. Today we're going to do everything that led up to the crucifixion, and then next Sunday we're going to look at the actual crucifixion. Next Sunday will be the close to what we kind of would call like a cross study. So today we're going to be looking the night before. So we're going to be looking at what we commonly call the Last Supper. So therefore, we're not going to have a separate Lord's Supper talk today. We're going to change in everything. So the sermon is going to be the preparation for the Lord's Supper because it's sort of obvious from the material in the, we're doing Matthew 26. You know what I'm saying? All right, great. So that's what's coming up. So last week, we looked at the parable of the talents. We found out that a talent was actually not a skill that you have back then. A talent was money, a certain amount of money. But God gave money, talents, money to people. And we learned that he expected us to use what he has given us in service to the kingdom, to bear fruit in the kingdom, as we learned in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And then the reward for faithful service in the kingdom is even more service in the kingdom.
Amen.
Love it.
And then we saw at the end of that parable, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So the joy and pleasure of the kingdom is not sitting there feeling so awesome that you're saved, although that's a thing. That's a real thing. That's a real thing. But the joy in the kingdom is just getting to serve God and be used by him. And I suggested that a major way he'll do that is to use the particular talents that he gave you, whatever that talent is. Then we looked at the parable of the sheep and goats, which was kind of the reverse side of that, because here we saw even the possibility of judgment, although that one guy, who buried his talent, he didn't it didn't turn out so well for him. And both of these parables are about the second coming of Christ. What's going to happen when God comes to judge? So we learn from Matthew 25, 31 through 35, that we will not be saved necessarily because we believe the correct doctrines. We'll remain saved to the end because we act in the world as God would act in the world. And did God ever come and act in the world? Yeah, it's called Jesus. All right, and so we can look at what Jesus did. So he said, you know, when did we serve you and feed you and clothe you and visit you in prison? He said, when you did that for the least of these, my children. So God expects us to do that sort of thing. That's part of what it means to be a sheep. And if we will do that, if we will remain spiritually clothed, if we will feed the hungry, if we will clothe those without clothes, then God will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, come and share my happiness for eternity. Right? So that was last week's sermon, parable of talents, even more hard work, well done, good and faithful servant. By the way, you don't want to be one of those guys. You want to be one of these guys, all right? Goats? Yeah, sorry. All right, great. So we're the sheep. Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to see me. They said, when did we do that? When you did that to the least of his sheep. All right, so that brings us to Matthew 26. Now, I want to remind you, especially of those for whom it is a reminder, because you've been coming to our sermons from Matthew for a while. I want to remind you of the first sermon we did in Matthew, and we looked at what I believe is a good example of a theme passage in Matthew. Of course, I can't see it, but I'm not touching that computer. Just, you know, I'm not touching that computer because every time I did it, shut itself off. So I'll have to be doing this thing here. So here we go. Theme verse, Matthew 5:17. Anybody remember what Matthew 5:17 said, or maybe can maybe paraphrase it just a little bit? Something about fulfilling the law. Let's go there, Matthew 5:17. Remember, we saw that there are four gospels. In Mark, the Messiah is the superhero Messiah, the man of action, the suffering servant. In John, Jesus is revealed as Messiah through the miracles that he works and the sayings he says about himself. In Luke, Jesus is revealed as Messiah, kind of like Isaiah 62, where he's there helping the poor, the dispossessed, those who are not taken care of in the world. But in Matthew, Jesus is revealed as Messiah through the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So Matthew 5:17. Oh, by the way, I forgot something I want to do at the beginning of my sermon. I want to read a letter. I want to read a letter. Okay, this letter came from, you'll probably figure it out. Dear John and Jan, and by the way, the Merced Christian Church. Wow. Dear Merced Christian Church. Does the person who's, this is about, does this person know that it's your car? All right, yeah, okay, he knows. I wanted to take a minute to express our gratitude to you. As parents, our biggest fear in blank, I'll say it, in Josh leaving to go to college was that he wouldn't find a church or a Bible study to get involved in. You are the answer to our prayers. Thank you for taking Josh under your wing and shepherding him. We are eternally grateful. And even a check came with this card.
What?
And it was not $5, I'll just say that. It was, all right, it was pretty significant. So thankful to Josh's parents and thankful to Josh. Apparently he shared with his parents about this church, and that's a good thing. All right, Matthew 5:17. I have lost my Bible I've had forever. I haven't seen it for about 2 weeks. If anybody bumps into it, please let me know. I need that Bible back. But it was starting to fall apart. Here we go. Matthew 5:17. Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, a.k.a. the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus fulfilled all the messianic expectations through historical prophecies, but also through foreshadows and prefigures that we've mentioned many times. We've already seen that it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And we saw in Matthew that indeed he was born of a virgin. We saw that he would be God with us. And by the way, next week when we finish out Matthew, we'll see the last thing he says is, I will be God with you always. And then we saw the prophecy that he would be called out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I called my son, Hosea 11 verse 1. And so Jesus was called out of Egypt. We learned that Jesus is the new Moses in so many ways. We saw that Jesus would be the branch of Jesse and the son of David. And Jesus, sure enough, is the direct descendant of David, and he was born in Bethlehem, which is the city of David. We also saw that Jesus would be a humble king entering Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9, also fulfilled in Matthew. But what we're going to do is we're going to read Matthew 26. That's our text for today. We won't quite finish Matthew 26. Where we're going to be mainly in Matthew 26, looking at the preparation for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay. Here we go. Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished saying these things, which things?
Talking about how they were going to...
The parable of the sheep and goats, the parable of the talents, the parable of the 10 wise and foolish virgins, and talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and his coming again at the end of time. When Jesus finished talking about these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Now, by the way, just so you know, this was Thursday night. And the Passover was going to start Saturday morning. And what the Jews had been doing for 1,400 years was on the 14th Nisan, which would be on Friday morning this particular year, they would kill the Passover lamb. And that night on the 15th of Nisan, they would celebrate the Passover, including eating the Passover lamb. All right? So that's what's going on here. Why must the Messiah be crucified on the day before the Passover, essentially? The answer is because he is the perfect, unblemished Passover lamb through whose death we escape death ourselves. Now, I assume you know a little bit about the Passover. If not, let me tell you. The Jews were enslaved in Egypt. And they'd been there for about 400 years. And God had sent a Savior to save them from slavery, captivity in Egypt, which is a foreshadow of what Jesus has done for us, because Jesus is the new Moses. Moses comes to Pharaoh as Jesus confronts Satan and says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. And Moses says, bad choice. We got some plagues coming. And the 10th plague was the plague of the firstborn. The plague of the firstborn. That word firstborn is going to come up in some prophecy fulfillment here. And so basically then, there was a death penalty in the firstborn male in every family, either Jewish or Egyptian, and even of the flocks. All right. And the only way around that was to take a Passover lamb, kill that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the door, the wooden beam above your door. So that's who Jesus is. Jesus is a Passover lamb who's going to set us free from slavery. Now, Kevin, were you in slavery? Yeah. Really? Right, he was in spiritual slavery. Shane, were you in slavery? Yeah? Denise? Yeah, we were all enslaved to sin. But he is the one who, like the Passover lamb, is perfect and unblemished. And they said, don't break any of the bones of this Passover lamb. The Jews love breaking the bones open, eating that marrow and stuff like that. Don't break any bones. We're going to find out why next Sunday, why they didn't break the bones. So all of us, like those Jews and Egyptians and even male cattle and sheep and goats, were under a death sentence. The firstborn were. All right, so praise God, Jesus passed over our sins through what's about to happen to Jesus on this very day. So remember, it's Thursday night, right? But the Jewish day starts at sundown, and it ends at sundown. So the 14th of Nisan, which is the day the Passover lamb must be killed, even though it's Thursday night, he's going to be killed that same day. Because for them, Friday morning is part of Thursday night. Because that's that date, the 14th of Nisan, which was the day the Jews sacrificed the Passover lamb, and then the 15th is when they passed out of Egypt, and then other stuff that we'll see. All right, so let's look at our second prophecy, okay? Our second prophecy fulfillment. It's in Matthew 26, 6 through 13. Every single thing that happens in the scene is prophesied in the Old Testament. It's all pointing to what's about to happen within just, the clock is ticking. You know, 12 hours from now, Jesus is going to be on a cross. And 18 hours from now, he's going to be dead. So this is Thursday evening. Matthew 26. While Jesus was in Bethany, the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him and with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. By the way, just, you know, this is earlier in the day. We're about to go to the Lord's Supper scene. That will be on Thursday night. Sorry. Anyway, she came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. We learn in the book of John it's called nard. And this was very, very expensive perfume. You know, as valuable, practically as gold, and it was used for anointing the dead. So Jesus is about to be anointed. Do you know what the Hebrew word for anointed is? Messiah. He's about to be Messiah'd. Okay, so that's the prophecy. All right. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And we know who was saying this the loudest, right? His name was Judas, who had been taking some money out of the pot. Anyway, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this poor woman? Who is this woman? It's not named here. Well, if you read in John 12, we find out who it is. It's Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this is in Bethany at her house. Says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you always have with you. Yeah, she said, I'm always a poor. You know, the poor aren't even important. I'm important. They're not important. No, that is the total opposite. If you know anything about Jesus, that is so not him. That's not what he's saying. But you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she prepared it for burial. In other words, right now, I'm a dead man walking. I'm as good as dead. So you might as well put the nard on me. All right? Wow. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Let's go to Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. All right. Zechariah is easier to find than you think. Because if you're in Matthew, you're practically in Zechariah. Because Zechariah 12, verse 10 is about 3 pages away from the New Testament. Right? Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one grieves for an only child, who grieves bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. What is Jesus? He's the firstborn son. That's correct. The firstborn son, and who is under a death sentence? The firstborn son. Right? Go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I'm actually going to go back a couple of verses. Let's go back to verse 3. All right, so Jesus has said in verse 2, the Passover is 2 days away. I'm getting ready. This is the final time. Verse 3, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They schemed to arrest Jesus, secretly kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. They're saying, don't do it on the Passover. So there's two choices. They could either do it before the Passover, or they could do it after the Passover. Which did they decide to do? They decided to do it before the Passover. But this is probably like Wednesday or Thursday morning or something like that. We got to kill him today. Right? And we know what happens, right? Judas kind of walks in and says, hey, I'm here, ready to go. So that's kind of what happened. But again, who's going to be killed? A Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb is a substitute for the firstborn son. So we see the reference to the means of death of Jesus and to the fact that it will be pierced, will be God in the flesh, and that it will happen on Passover. All right. So back to Matthew 26, 6 through 13. All right. So now, basically, she pours this very expensive nard, and the disciples are like, man, that's too expensive. That's too radical. What a waste. You know, Jesus says, loving and serving me extravagantly is not a waste.
Amen.
All right. And yes, I do want you to take care of the poor. And that's something that we, you know, we, in a very small way, on a very small scale, honestly, you know, a very small scale, but we're out there, we're doing that kind of stuff, and we're going to keep doing that sort of stuff. But you know what? Just because you're serving the poor and the needy doesn't mean you stop extravagantly worshiping Jesus. So what extravagant thing will you do for Jesus? What's your plan? What kind of crazy thing where your family members and friends will say, that's a waste? I can remember when I got my PhD in chemical physics, my parents had paid my way through college. 4 years. In today's money, I don't know what it was. It was a lot of money, okay? And I go off 6 years of graduate school, I get my PhD, and I give them a call. Oh, by the way, I'm going into the ministry.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, that's crazy. Yeah. 10 years of college, and I threw it away. I threw it away to go in the, and it turns out I wasn't a very good minister. I later got kind of basically fired. Not for anything bad, trust me. I wasn't an evangelist, okay? I worked for the church for about a year and a half in San Diego. And at that point, I was good at teaching and, but not at evangelizing, so I actually got fired. And it turns out I actually went back into teaching anyway. But I took that nard, I said, I'm gonna do something crazy. I'm gonna throw away my career.
Let's do it.
So what are you gonna do crazy for Jesus? Alright? What are you gonna do? You know? Go to China?
Oh.
Or go from China to America?
Woo! Come on, Emma.
Where is Emma? I don't see Emma. Oh, there she is. Alright, she's behind. Yeah, alright. Next, yeah, okay, good. What are you going to do? Hopefully it'll be, you know, maybe quit your job and do something different because that job is not helping you to serve God, so you're going to do a different career, a complete different career change because it's going to make you a better, effective minister for Jesus. Maybe if you're old, publites, or maybe, Ryan, Denise, sell your home and give the money to mission work. That's crazy. But, you know, Mary did something crazy and ridiculous. And they were saying, why would you do that? And Jesus said, because she gets it. You guys don't. She does. Go on a mission team. I mean, do something crazy. Turn your life in a completely different direction to the point where your non-Christian friends are like, what's wrong with this person? It must be this group making them do that. It must be something about them. It must be a cult or something because, you know, only cults would get people to do that kind of stuff. I mean, throw that word out there. Yeah, loving and serving the poor, that's, Jesus is all about, he's all over that. But, you know, so what, I want to ask that question. They were, the disciples were questioning what this woman did. And Jesus says, that's the example, right there. So what are you going to do? Are you just going to kind of do what everybody else just mostly kind of does, you know? Get a job, have kids, have a nice house, you know, and be faithful to God. And you could do that and make it to heaven. I tell you right now, you could do that and make it to heaven. I really believe you could. All right? But to me, that's not good enough. I mean, it's good enough to go to heaven, so God says it's good enough, okay? But to me, I don't know. I kind of want to be like Mary. I want to have people say, wow, that's kind of crazy. In fact, people say that to me fairly often. Fairly often. All right. So why was Jesus anointed with this very, very expensive privilege? I'm so glad I'm not trying to do 23 points. I'm at point number two. And
nice.
Okay. Yeah. No, it's actually it's point three.
Okay, let's go.
Why? She says, to anoint me. And again, here we go. The next slide. Here, the word of the day. Messiah. Messiah. Which means anointed one. That's who Jesus is. He's the one anointed for burial when he's still alive. This is an ironic situation, folks. Did Mary know what she was doing? I don't know. Because God's in control, prophecies are being fulfilled, and the people fulfilling them have no idea what's going on. All she knew is, I love this guy. He's Messiah. Oh, that's right. The word Messiah means anointed. So I guess, oh, okay. I just fulfilled the, I don't know. I'm sure later on she knew. I'm sure later on she's like, wow, that was so cool. I got to fulfill that prophecy. But let's go to an Old Testament prophecy that talks about this. Let's go to Daniel 9:24. All right. It's the fourth of the, in quotes, major prophets. Daniel's so proud to be called the major prophet. And Hosea, which is as long as Daniel, so Hosea's like, why do you call me a minor prophet? I mean, yeah, Daniel 9. So I'm going to read it in English, but I'm going to substitute a particular word at a particular point so you get what we're talking about here. Daniel 9. So basically, Daniel is praying and reading Jeremiah 29, I've added Jeremiah 25 because it says it twice, where it says that after 7 years I'm going to come and I'm going to rescue you from captivity. There's a theme. Mm-hmm. Rescuing from captivity. Passover. Yeah. And he says, the prophecy says 70 years. So Daniel says, great, because I've been in captivity for 69 years. God, come. And God says, no, not 70 years, 70 times 7. 490 years, which, by the way, if you look at the prophecy, points to the year 3080. Just so you know. I'm not going to go into the details. I'm just going to read what it is prophesied by Daniel is going to happen roughly in 30 AD. That's in verse 24 and 25. 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Messiah. We just saw it. Reading verse 25. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which is the decree of Artaxerxes in the year 530, I messed up. 556 BC. All right. Until the Messiah, the ruler, comes, there'll be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, etc. So Jesus is being anointed by Mary because he is the one who is anointed. He is the anointed one. Anointed as what? Anointed as king. That's who they anoint, is kings. All right, let's look at our next prophecy fulfillment, which is Matthew 26, 14 through 16. So we've seen fulfilled that he would be a Passover lamb. We've seen fulfilled that that Passover lamb would be a firstborn son. We've seen fulfilled that he will be anointed. He was anointed by Mary. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Here we go. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Oh, I read the headline. That's one of my pet peeves, because the headline's not in the text. And when people read the headline, it's like, I'm not supposed to read that. It's not part of the text. And then I went ahead and did it. So next time I'm not going to judge, because I got a big plank in my eye right now. So if you ever read the little heading there that's not part of the text, all right, never mind. Moving on. Amen. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" Basically, you know, we're throwing away all their money. We're spending our money on this nard. And he's been taking money, put it in his pocket, by the way. All right, it mentions that in one of the Gospels. So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. 30 pieces of silver. Why 30 pieces of silver? Well, if you ask the Pharisees, they probably thought it's a fair price. That's why they offered 30 pieces of silver. I'm telling you, that is not why it was 30 pieces of silver. How do I know that? Because I can read the Old Testament. Let's read Zechariah chapter 11. Okay? So we've seen Passover lamb, firstborn son, pierced, anointed one, Messiah. All right, Zechariah 11, 10 through 13. Back in Zechariah, so easy to find. All right, then I took my staff called favor and broke it. This is a prophecy that the old covenant will come to an end. That's Zechariah 11, verse 10. Some people still getting there. Sorry about that. All right. Then I took my staff called favor and I broke it, revoking the covenant I made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day. Which day? 14th of Nisan. The day in which the Lord's Supper is about to happen. That day. It was revoked on that day, so the oppressed of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. And I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. How many? 30 pieces of silver. Why? I'll tell you in a minute. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. God is saying, I was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Who was actually sold for 30 pieces of silver? Jesus, which means that Jesus is God, in case there was any question about it, right? Because there's people that claim he's not. And he obviously fulfills this prophecy here, right? That's clear. And so here's more, as if we needed any scriptural proof in this crowd that Jesus is God, all right, as if we needed that. All right, then I broke, so I took the 30 pieces of silver, I threw them to the potter, to the house of the Lord, which is exactly what happened later on. Judas despondently brought the money back, threw it at their feet, and they bought the potter's field. But 30 pieces of silver, why 30 pieces of silver? Well, what you could do if you wanted to is you could read Exodus 21:32, and it tells us the price of a slave. It's right there in Exodus 21:32. And guess what the price of a slave is? 30 pieces of silver. There's an interesting side note, which is in Genesis 37:28. Genesis 37:28, when Joseph, a prefigure of the Messiah, was sold for 20 pieces of silver, because at that time a slave was valued at, we have extant evidence that was the price of a slave at that time, 20 pieces of silver. So what's this about? Well, it's about the fact that Jesus gave his life, because we were slaves. Where? Well, in Egypt or in Babylon, whatever the captivity motif you want to use. The bottom line is in sin. And Jesus is our slave redeemer, the one who was betrayed for the price that saved us from slavery. In fact, Matthew 20, 27 through 28, which we actually read just a couple weeks ago. Matthew 20, 27, 28. We kind of skipped over this and we maybe didn't notice what's going on here. Matthew 20, verse 27 and 28. In fact, just preparing for the sermon, it's the first one I noticed. Oh, wow, that is so cool. Verse 27. Look at that. It says, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What was the price paid for his, I guess, ransom, if you will? 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. So essentially, those 30 coins, which were used to betray Jesus, were used by God to redeem you from slavery to sin. I don't know. That's actually pretty cool. If you want a reference, that's Genesis 37, 28, the one that mentions Joseph being sold as a slave into Egypt, of course, obviously, all right, for 20 pieces of silver. All right, great. Now we're going to get ready for the Lord's Supper, because now we're going to turn to the actual original Lord's Supper. And sometimes we call this the Last Supper, but what we could actually do is call it the Last Seder, the Seder being the Jewish Passover preparation meal. Now, something interesting here is that in this particular year, the Passover meal would have occurred on Friday night, not on Thursday night. The Passover meal happens on the 15th of Nisan, but the Passover lamb is killed on the 14th of Nisan. And on the 15th of Nisan, what do they eat? The Passover lamb. But the Passover lamb has to be dead. So look at the Lord's Supper. If you look at the Jewish Passover meal, it included bread and wine and bitter herbs and lamb. But what did they not have at this meal? Oh, yeah, actually they did. That's a trick question. He says, eat my body and drink my blood. I'm the substitute. Tonight, it's kind of weird. We're having the Passover meal one day early. I know that's kind of weird, but that's because, you know, I'm the lamb for the meal. So, kind of like that. So that's what's going on here. It's kind of interesting thing. So Matthew 26, 17 through 30. Let's read that. All right. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover? By the way, the first day of the festival of unleavened bread starts the day before the Passover. It's an 8-day festival. The second day of the festival of unleavened bread is the actual day of Passover. That's the 15th in Nisan. So that's how we can date this, essentially. All right, he replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. They also thought, okay, so we're getting ready for tomorrow night? No, it turns out it's actually tonight. So the disciples did as Jesus directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While he was eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as was written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who was to betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. What had he done a couple hours before? Ooh, wow. Ooh, radical. Then Jesus answered, you have said so. Jesus does this a lot during this last week. He doesn't say, yes, I will, or yes, I did, or yes, I am. He says, that's what you said.
All right? While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and he'd given thanks. He said to them, he gave it to them saying, drink it from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant. Remember Zechariah 10? On that very night, I will break the former covenant that I made with you, implying there will be a new covenant. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine for now until the day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So here Jesus is initiating the process which will lead to his death, because today Messiah must die. Today, the perfect Passover lamb slain since the creation of the world must die. Like I said, the Passover meal normally would have a lamb, as well as bread and wine and bitter herbs. This one didn't have lamb, actually, because it was celebrated one night early. It was celebrated on the 14th in Nisan, which would normally precede the Passover. This is the time when they're normally clearing all the leaven out of the house. Okay? But Jesus says, my appointed time has come. Now, in Greek, there's two words for time. All right? There's basically the word chronos, which is the normal word for time, which means, you know, what time is it? Like, it's like 3 o'clock. But there's another word for time, which is kairos, which means my time. This is the time. It's like, I don't know, when you graduated from high school, or when you got married, or you know, this is the time. This is the time everything was important. My entire career, you know, my entire career is heading towards right now. This is the kairos. This is the fulfillment. This is the moment of consummation. This is the climactic moment of history. It has come. All's going to be planned, fulfilled exactly as planned, because I am the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says, it's here. It says, so let's get out the bread and let's get out the wine. So yeah, here we go. We got some bread here. This is not the one we're going to eat, but it's the same kind. It's that Ezekiel bread. And by the way, there is no flour in this. We found out there is wheat in here, but it's not flour. That's why it falls apart. So when you do the Lord's Supper today, be careful. It might fall apart and drop back into the wine. But it's really good bread, but it's kind of like the bread that Ezekiel had to make. All right. Anyway, verse 21 through 23, he says, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me, this fulfills Psalm 41, verse 9. Prophecy fulfillment, prophecy fulfillment, prophecy fulfillment, prophecy fulfillment. It goes right down the list. So let's go to Psalm 41, verse 9. I mean, every time Jesus moves his left pinky, he's fulfilling a prophecy now. I'm exaggerating a little bit. All right. Even my close friend, Psalm 41, verse 9. Someone I trusted. One from my inner circle. One who shared my bread has turned against me. And that's what happens here. Even my close friend, someone I trusted. All right. And by the way, that's the way they do this, where they're actually sort of passing bread around and sitting around a table. That's kind of like we like to do that. We like to kind of be around a table. And that's kind of part of what we do. And that, and the continuing back to Matthew 26. So another fulfillment in a negative sense is it was prophesied that one of Jesus' closest associates, when he was in the process of betraying him, would break bread with him. Then in verse 24, then Judas, the one who should betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, and you have said so. I'm sorry, verse 24. Yeah. It says, the Son of Man will go just as is written about him. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ruling council, Judas, they all thought they had everything under control, but Jesus is totally in control. He said, and then in verse 26, I want to focus there. He says, this bread is my body. So imagine Jesus just getting up there, right? This is the Passover. They're in their early 20s, probably. They've done this a lot of times. He's saying, tonight, this bread has a slightly different meaning than it normally has. Normally, this means we had to break bread. We had to make bread really quickly, no leaven, so we could basically get out of Egypt quickly so we could go worship God in the desert. So normally this would remind them of the sin that they're trying to get out of their life. He says, slightly different meaning. Tonight, he says, this is my body. You know? Yeah. Because he's the Passover lamb. And he says, earlier in John 6, he said, those who eat my bread and drink my blood, they have life. They'll have life in my name. So he says, take this bread. And then he says, verse 27, then he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. All right? Yeah, this is the blood. This is, I'm acting out Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but it almost feels like blasphemy to even use myself to represent that. But Jesus is saying, this, saying to his apostles, that's my body. Pass it around. No, here's my blood. Drink it. Pretty intense situation there. And if you read in Luke, it says, after supper, they took the cup. So it turns out when the Jews did the Passover, they actually did four cups. One before the meal, one during the meal, one after supper, and then one later on. And the one that was after supper was called the cup of redemption. That's what the Jews called it. So Jesus picks up the cup that the Jewish audience, these young men there in the room, knew as the cup of redemption. He says, this cup of redemption, this is the cup of my blood. Wow. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Blood poured out from you. This reminds me of Hebrews 9:22, which says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It reminds me of Isaiah 53, verse 12. It says, because he poured out his life unto death, and he bore the sin of many. So when we're taking the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the last Seder. The one in which Jesus was literally the actual Passover lamb at that meal. They didn't eat any lamb that day because he was the anointed, the one who was the dead man walking, the one who had already been anointed. That's who Jesus is. And then at this point, we pass over to the story about the actual death. So we're going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to see so many fulfillments. Let's just read one little snippet in Matthew 26, 45 and 46, where Jesus is going to tell us what's really going on, right? All right. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And then in Psalm 26, verse 56, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets must be fulfilled. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I'm going to transition into, I guess we'll call it the Lord's Supper. Skip a couple slides here. All right, yeah. Think about this. The third cup, the cup of redemption. And again, think about the Passover lamb. What did they do in the Passover? They took the blood of the Passover lamb and they smeared it on the wooden beam above their door. And as Jesus is saying, take, this is my blood, drink this in remembrance of me, in around, maybe about 12 hours later, around that, his blood's going to be on a different wooden beam. because he is the Passover lamb. And when John was there and Mary was there and they saw that wooden beam, I think they probably thought back to the Passover. Because unless that blood is shed on that wooden beam, we will remain slaves in Egypt. And we will die in Egypt. All right, I'll skip that, and I'm going to go to Isaiah 53. So this is our Lord's Supper talk, which is really just a continuation of the same thing we've been saying. But I just want to look at one other prophecy about all this. This is, I would say, probably the most famous prophecy about Jesus in the whole Bible, probably. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace and delivered us from captivity in Egypt was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like not very smart sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord, on this very day, on this very night, when we're celebrating the Passover meal, that very day, because remember, night, sundown to sundown, that same day, the Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and we're going to learn next Sunday, he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will, it was his good pleasure to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So, we're going to take this bread. This is the body of the Lamb, the anointed one. And we're going to take either the grape juice or the wine, and we're going to remember the blood of Jesus. The blood that was shed on that wooden beam that brought us out of slavery, out of Egypt. So let's pray as we take the Lord's Supper. Thank you, God, for that sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you, God, that Mary had the courage to pour that very, very expensive perfume on him. I pray that we would have the heart of Mary, that we would make extravagant sacrifices, that we wouldn't just go through life as sort of a slightly different person than everybody else. No, instead, that we would have extraordinary lives, that we'd be willing to go to another place, have a different job, marry a person different than the one we had in mind, or whatever it is, God. Help us to take our lives and make it kind of like that jar of perfume that was poured out on Jesus. God, I'm thankful that he allowed himself to be anointed, knowing that that day, or possibly the next day, we don't know when that happened exactly, that it would be his burial preparation. Father, we're thankful that he was willing to die for us. And God, I pray that as we see in, like, for example, 2 Corinthians 5, that Christ's love for us would compel us, because we are convinced that he died for all, and therefore that we have died. And he died so that those of us who live would no longer live for ourselves. God, help us to put behind our selfishness. Help us to celebrate happily our salvation. So not live wallowing in guilt, but live joyfully knowing that we have eternal life with you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Jana, the grape juice is on that table, correct? and the wine will be back there in a second. All right, so we'll go around and we'll share the Lord's Supper.
Funny if they pound, right? That might be their Instagram.
Well, having that fellowship break worked, kind of. Mm-hmm. And again, it's okay to talk. We want it to be a communal thing. But just keep it worshipful for those who feel a little bit more thinking inward. They don't get distracted, okay? So we'll try to find a nice in-between there, okay? All right, any responses to the lesson or to the welcome? Yeah.
I want to say thank you, John. I really appreciate what you said about what extravagant thing we will do or what I will do for Jesus. And, you know, just thinking about it is there's some things that I need to focus on with my sin, certain areas that I need to repent of and to change in. I feel like the Spirit's kind of telling me to change in a lot of different ways. And when you asked me, am I a slave? I am. And I thought about Romans 6, verse 15, if you don't mind me reading it. It says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching.